But you know, each one of us has probably had an experience that the others have had, or most of us, most of you that have touched a hammer have driven a nail with that hammer as well. And inevitably, sometime during your whole process of that experience of driving nails, you've missed the nail, went up to give it a good hit, and lo and behold, you hit your stupid finger. Mine is always a stupid finger when I hit it. Otherwise, it's pretty smart. But what I've noticed in that endeavor is that when I hit it, it seems like my whole world collapses down. Very small. Matter of fact, my whole world becomes about as big as this ping pong ball that I'm holding in front of it. And that's it. I have no thought about what's for dinner. I have no thought about losing weight or whether the dog needs to go out for a walk or not or anything else. My world is encompassed with the size of this ping pong ball in front of my finger. And that's about it. Now, it's a good thing that it doesn't collapse anymore. From an astrophysical standpoint, there is a black hole that could form if it goes down much smaller, but that's never happened. Generally, it's short time later, the world expands back out again. But that's the way it is. How many of you have ever hit your finger with a hammer, given it a good whop? Yeah, it happens out there. That's part of life, it seems like. If you haven't had the experience, let me know. I'll loan you a hammer and you could have your own personal experience. But let's face it, God doesn't promise us a carefree, wonderful life because things happen to us. And like hitting our finger with a hammer, it's not always a good thing that happens to us. Once in a while, God is doing wonderful things for us, and we rejoice and we praise the God that we serve. And that's the way it is most of the time. But we don't have this air-free life that we wish we could have just because we are Christians, but that's not the way it is. So then you have to ask, you know, how then shall we live? To paraphrase another guy that was talking about a slightly different thing. You know, there's several ways we could react to that kind of thing. One is we could hang our head down and say, oh, woe is me. And like, was it Eeyore that does that? Okay, Eeyore. It's been a while since I've read that. We could do it that way. Or the other way we could do is like the old good old American dominating spirit there that says, I will rise above that. I could pull myself up by my bootstraps and I will conquer this and I won't ever hit my finger again with a hammer. That's another way to react to it. Or the other thing is you could become dependent on a little bit of outside help, which is almost anti-American, is it, to be dependent on somebody else? But that's another option out here that's not a bad option. Well, right now, I'm heading into the Old Testament first, back in the book of Isaiah, so if you want to click or turn or beep or whatever you do to find that kind of a passage for yourselves. I wanted to take a little bit of a more of a positive approach to it. What we as Christians often do is we try to accent the positive because there are so many people that are like Eeyore that will tell us how about the doom and gloom. And if you don't believe that, just watch the evening news. Anyway, going back to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 10. Those that want to be there, are you there? If you don't want to be there, then don't raise your hand. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 10. Says again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Now, Ahaz was a king of old that was going out trying to find some land to conquer. And he was really inquiring of the Lord whether he should go and conquer this new area or not. So again, the Lord himself, evidently, spoke to Ahaz. Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or the highest heights. But Ahaz said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. Then Isaiah said, hear now, you house of David, is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of my God also? Kind of get the idea that maybe you're on shaky ground. Verse 14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. A virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and we'll call him Emmanuel. Emmanuel simply means God with us. Kind of strange that maybe has something to do with our series, which is called God with us, or with us. Shorten it down. But, you know, prophecy often does bolster our spirits and gives us that hope that God wants us to have and that is so crucial to our own livelihood so that we are not hanging our heads down all the time. Okay, now point number one that I have, in your notes you have an opportunity to write down something or doodle, whichever you choose, but I'd encourage you to write something down. Is point number one is you only think you are alone. Okay? There often things are less than ideal in our lives, like I've touched on. There are the positive points too, but there's some things just go astray. Coming back to just a little bit of what was back in the book of Luke again, if you want to turn there, and we're going to come back to that, and we're going to bounce between the New Testament and the Old Testament a couple times here. But in Luke 1:31, it says, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Jesus. He will be great, will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Well, that was when Gabriel was talking to Mary. Okay, that's what's section out of that. I wanted to ponder that a little bit. Okay. In the text, what we have here is a teenage girl. Most girls that were betrothed in the time of the New Testament, Old Testament area in there, were teenagers at that time. They weren't older, and they certainly weren't very much younger at all. So anyway, we have a teenager that is pregnant. Now, I myself, I have a little bit hard time relating to that a little bit, you know, since I'm a guy. But on the other hand, we can get some comprehension of what's going on there, sufficient to where we could understand the scriptures a little bit more and to partially comprehend what's going on. Now, don't become discouraged by the less than ideal in our lives, because Jesus also came into a situation that was maybe in our affluent America was a little bit less than ideal. My goodness, he wasn't born into a wealthy family. Okay? So, let's take a little bit closer look to the next part of it. In Luke 1:38, this Mary is responding and says, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. Nothing is written down about any hesitancy before that came in. It's not like somebody said, oh, will you marry me? And the woman says, oh, let me think about it for a few days. That didn't happen evidently, or at least it's not written down. But now let's put this into a perspective a little bit. That's what I like to do to get a point where I could relate it in my life, because I'm not a Jew. Certainly, I wasn't born in that culture, and a lot of things there that I don't understand a whole lot, because its dynamics were a whole lot different than we have today. But let's put it down in this way, is that, you know, we are at the transition from the Old Testament and into the New Testament. I think of the New Testament is really when Christ died, and that's when the good news was finally released. But at least where this story is portrayed in the New Testament. But it had been almost 400 years since God had really spoke through the prophets, and there was nothing written down from the Old Testament to the New Testament. So 400 years, God was not really speaking through the prophets. There was nothing being written down. Now, that's a whole long time. It's a whole lot different than what we have. We look at it, and how many of you really understand how much was going on when America's independence documents were first being written? That was, what, 200 years ago? And we barely know anything from there. And yet, here are this group of people that have been 400 years, and they have not heard really directly back from God again during that. Now, let's look at in our present culture. Say your teenage daughter wants to go out and do some studying for an English test or something like that with her friends. And you say, okay, good, be home by 10 o'clock. Well, 10 o'clock comes and goes. 11, 12, 1 o'clock in the morning, your daughter finally comes home. And you say, where have you been? And she says, oh, well, yeah, I was out studying with my friends. And when we were out, lo and behold, this Mohawk Indian comes into our presence right there and starts talking to me about things. It was really kind of neat. And then he performed a ritual that I had not seen before. And he said, oh, by the way, you're pregnant. And about that time, you as a parent would kind of gaze down at the ground. You'd shake your head and you say, you're pregnant. Is that right? She said, yeah, isn't that great? And you sit there and you, it's one of those things where as a parent, sometimes you want to yell, but on this case, you'd probably say, go to your room. Just because that's about all you could do. Well, you know, the Mohawk Indians haven't been around for some 240 years. In the late 1700s, they were driven out of the United States, unfortunately. They were driven out into Canada, and there hasn't been a Mohawk Indian in the United States for 240, I think it is, years, something like that. So, you know, your believability and what your teenage daughter has just told you is really kind of shot, and you look at it and you say, what's going on? What in the world happened here? And I raised her better than that. She is now evidently pregnant, and she's been lying through her teeth to us. Some cockamamie story that's just totally unbelievable. Now, doesn't that kind of sound a little bit about what it would be like for Mary's folks, because she was still living in her father's house. She's betrothed, but not married. So she is living in her father's house. Can't you see her folks doing something like that and saying, my goodness. And maybe they looked at it and they said, maybe our reputation has just been taking a serious hit in this whole thing as well, because this story that our daughter is now trying to tell us, that an angel came to her and spoke to her when nobody has heard really from God for over 400 years, and now she comes out with this story. Amazing. Okay? So, right at that point, how do you say the relationship between Mary and her folks was most likely a little bit rocky out there, not the best thing in the whole world? And then you look at it and you say, well, gee, how much worse can this get? You know, that's really bad. Well, my point number two was, things don't always turn out as you expect. Okay? So things can get worse. Let's go back over to the Old Testament for a moment to see really how things can change. If you go back to Deuteronomy, chapter 22. Now, keep in mind that the whole time frame in the minds of the Jewish people was a lot different from what we have in our culture here today. For them, if God did something for Abraham, that was the same as if they had done it for themselves and they should experience it. Now, we separate out and say, oh, that happened to my folks, but it didn't happen to me. In the Jewish culture, if it happened to your folks, it's the same as it happened to you. And if it happened to Abraham, it's the same as it happened to you. And going back, so they collapse things down a lot differently than we do in our culture. Deuteronomy chapter 22, things don't always turn out as expected. It says in verse 20 through 21, if, however, the change charge is true and no proof of the young woman's virginity can be found, she shall be brought to the door of her father's house, and there the men of the town shall stone her to death. She has done an outrageous thing in Israel by being promiscuous while still in her father's house. You must purge the evil from among you. Okay. So she had a bad day with her folks, and now things just got a whole lot worse because it really comes to mind there that she could get stoned. Not drinking, but literally stoned to death. Okay, so that's a whole lot, another realm of overlay that comes in, and maybe she feels a little bit defensive at this point. I'm just kind of reading some things in here to kind of get us our perspective of what's going on. It doesn't say that in scripture, but at least we could maybe see how that could have happened so we could understand where Mary is. Okay, so you know, things can get worse. There, she could be stoned. And so maybe she feels a little bit isolated. And then you look at it and say, well, can things get any worse? Well, the answer is yes. Now, if you go over to the book of Matthew, and I'm going to refer to the sermon from last week, the pastor preached, and he's talking about Joseph at this point. So Matthew chapter 1, verse 19. It says, because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had a mind to divorce her quietly. Now, in the Jewish culture, the only way when you're betrothed to that dissolved was, A, if you were divorced, and that was, it's not, in our culture, you only divorce when you're married. Their betrothal was so significant, you could be divorced during that time, or you could die. That was your two outs. Neither one of them really good. Okay, so that's when Mary perhaps began to feel very much alone. She's on the wrong side of her parents. From a social standpoint, if people wanted to stone her and kill her, they could. And now her fiancé, one that she is betrothed to, didn't believe her either. Yeah, right. Mohawk Indians came to you and tell me that story again. How could that be? So you have some things there that could really kind of press the whole story there, press credibility. Things are pretty bleak, in other words. But one thing that really impressed me was when the angel came and talked to her about that this coming baby was going to be, her response evidently was with so much trust that it really impressed me on that. Now, things were going bad, and yet she evidently was still continuing to trust God. And things began to work themselves out to where she did not get stoned. But my point number three is there's levels of trust. Okay? Back in the 1860s, back in September, matter of fact, there was a guy that was a tightrope walker, Charles Bondelin. And he was actually a Frenchman, but Charles Bondelin doesn't sound French, does it? That's one of the things I looked it up on the internet, and it turns out that his French name, well, I'm not going to try and pronounce that, but Charles Bondelin was his American name. When he came to the United States, he used that name. But he is a very famous tightrope walker of the day. And what they did is they took and strung over Niagara Falls a cable that was 11,000 feet long and 160 feet above the falls. And when he performed, people came from America and from Canada, because he was going from one country to the other when he went across the Niagara Falls. And one must too is that he walked back on this tightrope several times. And it's hard to piece together whether it's several times in one day or several different days. But one time he walked across in a sack. Now, if you ever walked in a sack before, like gunny sack races, and you have these things, that's the trick not to fall down. But if you're on a tightrope, he had to be fairly good. One time, it's recorded that he went out and carried a stove out on this tightrope, and he then cooked himself an omelet and ate the omelet when he was out on this tightrope. All kinds of really weird things that he would do when they went across blindfolded, as a lot of them do. Well, in this particular time in September of 1860, Charles Bondlen was going out there, and he had a wheelbarrow with him full of a sack of potatoes. So he was going out, and everybody was really oohing and aahing, gee, this is really great. And when he got to one side, then he asked the people, he said, I could do this with a sack of potatoes. Do you think I could do this with a person in there? Take the potatoes out, put a person in this wheelbarrow. Yeah. He said, okay, who's going to go? About that time, things got really quiet out there. And I tell you this whole story because what I'm saying is we have levels of trust. It's one thing to look at somebody doing something, and maybe you figure that, if he falls, I'm going to be there. And, in 1860, you couldn't get out your iPhone and take a picture. But, I want to be there in case he falls. I could at least say I've been there. Come on, person. Let's not get into that kind of morbid kind of thing of claim to fame. But that's what people do. And then there's another kind of trust that says, yeah, he's going to make it to the other side, but there'll be some times where it's, I'm tempted to say when things get kind of tight, but I won't go there. But anyway, people are there to look at all kinds of things, but they don't really have that ultimate trust where they're willing to get into the wheelbarrow. So let's take a look at these, what might be levels of trust. And level A is a level of trust that's pretty mediocre. Now let's kind of think in terms of our relationship and our relationships with God and that kind of thing. And I'm not talking about people that dislike God, but I'm talking about the average person that's not really turned off and the kind of person that's rabid about there is no God. So some people just don't trust at all. It's not dislike. But they have no reason to trust God, so they're just kind of in this nothing area out there. And of all people that are on the whole spectrum of in their relationship to God, probably 85% of all the people that you know that are good people, I'm trying to exclude the people that go out and slit people's throats and rob banks and all these other dastardly things that happen in our culture. But probably about 85% of the people that we know are out in that category. But there's another higher level, level B. That's where you're seeking a person to trust. Now, sometimes we just call those seekers. But in this case, a person is beginning to think maybe God doesn't have to be a stranger. Maybe there's something there to this whole thing. But he's not there where he's going to trust him for a whole lot. But you're beginning to trust that others may know something about it, though. Okay, so that's a little bit more advanced level of trust. And by the way, from a truth in lending type concept is that these are levels of trust that I ginned up myself. I did not go out and get my PhD in studying how people develop trust. And so maybe there's some other levels. Maybe I've got too many levels, but I think we'll get the idea out of this whole thing. So we could be seeking to trust somebody else. The other level C is trusting an event with a person. Maybe you're comfortable in attending church. You're trusting that things will not really get really weird at that church that up there on that hill, and that you go ahead and come out here to see what's going on. But maybe you're willing to go to a home group. Maybe you're willing to go to a men's or women's retreat or something like that. But that you're trusting God a little bit more that things will be okay in the end result. And so that's another level of trust. Level D, it's okay for you or your family. You trust God to take you through the daily events that you go through during your life. And maybe you've accepted salvation and you've incorporated that level of trust where you say, okay, God, now I'm beginning to know you a little bit more. Yeah, I'm more comfortable with this of what's going on, a different variety, level of trust that's going happening. And then there's the level E. That's when you can see a positive outcome. When the bad trials come, you hit your finger with the old hammer, in a figurative sense. But you see and you trust God because you know that everything is going to turn out okay. Maybe you need surgery because your heart's not working right. But you go and you have a surgeon, you talk to them, and you ask God to help that surgeon have at least a steady hand as he does the heart surgery for you. And you trust that because the surgeon is experienced and you know what the outcome can be. There's probably going to be a positive outcome. And you understand and you have some history on that kind of thing. That's another level of trust out there. Okay? So, you know, there's another level out there. That's when you see seeing the positive. But there's another level of trust when you cannot see what the outcome might be. Maybe it's positive, maybe it's not, but how that all is going to pan out, you don't really know. Okay? That's when a trial occurs, when you start to be thinking, my goose is cooked on this one. I don't know how that's going to turn out. Okay? But you trust God for any solution. Now let's look back here at the now, to understand that level just a little bit more, let's go back again into the book of Matthew. Flip or turn or buzz or whatever you do to get all your materials back over to that place. Matthew chapter 6. Probably a familiar verse to you. It was familiar enough to me that I didn't have much problem finding it. Matthew 6:33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I think that's more in the category F up here, when we cannot see the positive outcome, and yet we trust. And I would suggest that maybe the lack of worrying is right in there with level F of trust, you know, out there. So that's a tough standard because I think we get there very seldom. Evidently, from what I could glean from the scriptures, I think Mary was at that point when God said, the angels announced that you will have a baby. Maybe it flashed through her mind, maybe not, I don't know. But she said, let it be done to me. Okay? So was she going to get stoned in the process? Probably not, because God said you're going to have a baby, so if you get stoned, it's pretty hard to have a baby at the same time. So at least she would have thought she'd get through the stoning thing, but all this social outcast ramifications that are going on was just something that she would not have known about, and I don't see anything that says in the scripture she was too worried about it, but she was very trusting. So that's what really kind of reached out to me in the story as I read it, was this level of trust. And I thought, my goodness, am I there? Maybe. Sometimes. Once in a while. Okay. You know, the story that most of you in this church probably don't know, and I'll truncate it down very short, was that my youngest son had a heart problem, required open chest surgery. Seems like it's a very recent event. But when he was about 7 years old, he had to go in for open heart surgery. And they didn't open up his chest. It was really kind of weird to me. They opened up his back to get to his heart. But during that whole process, he was kind of quiet about it, didn't talk about it. But on the other hand, when he was on the gurney and probably shouldn't have shared. But anyway, he was on the gurney, and I remember him looking up, just a part of the gurney. And he looked at us and said, excuse me, I just want to let you know that if I don't make it, I think you've been good parents. I thought it was, my goodness, what's a seven-year-old kid talking like that for? But it's one time that I would say he's right down there at level F, trusting. It's incredible. Doesn't happen every day. And praise God, it doesn't happen every day. But the question I think there is that's germane for today is, where are we as individuals between level A and level F? Where are you most of the time? Now, I encourage you not to play the Christian card. I hate it when people do that. Oh, I'm always an F. I'm comfortable with whatever God wants. I look at that and I say, well, you're aware that Christians shouldn't lie, right? Okay. Hogwash. Most people that I have encountered and have experienced is most of the time we oscillate between level C and D out here. That's typically where we are. Okay. Now, the key is moving upward even when we have a disaster on our hands. We don't get to move upwards and take a whole lot of glory for it when we are having a good day. It's easy to trust God on a good day. It's a whole lot easier and more revealing to us where our trust level is on a bad day. Okay? So think about these things. Now, where would God be desirous that you be? Oh, yeah, F. Not a problem. Okay, but like I've already said, most likely you're not level F. Okay? So I'd really encourage you to take a look at that and think about this week what you want to do with God. What I'm encouraging you to do is this week, pray at least three times this week and saying to God, if you think you're at level B now, that's where you are most of the time, ask God to help you get up to level C. You're C, ask for D. Ask God at least three times this week how to get up that way. Now, personally, is I'm going to do that also because I'm not at level F. But as I do it, one thing I am not going to do is say, God, send a whole lot of trials to me to where I'm really under fire. I'm not going to pray that way. I'm just a little bit chicken. I like a little bit easier way out of it. But I encourage you to pray three times about what your level of trust with God is. So, out of today, coming up into a real wrap-up, really, rather than the old famous preacher in conclusion, this is the conclusion. Don't be discouraged by the less than ideal. The Nativity story teaches us that God can use all for His glory, and He will. You're not alone. I'm not talking about aliens out in the outer world, but I'm talking about God being with us. Okay? Jesus said, with man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Ask God to help you with your level of trust, because it's probably not at level F. Okay? So, let's pray. Lord, You are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. How You managed to fit down into that little tiny baby, it's beyond my comprehension. It's beyond my comprehension why You died for us. But You did, and You did. So I'd ask, Lord, that You would help us this week to live a good, honorable life, full of trust as much as we could muster this week. Help us to increase our trust in You. In Jesus' name, amen.